Why are we here? What is the, and we're going to hear about this throughout the week, but we know we're commanded. We know it's fun. It's sometimes difficult to make it here. But the purpose, the genuine reason that we come before God on the annual basis is that we are here to prepare. You know, we are preparing to be part of God's holy plan. And it's not simply with the attitude of how it can affect our lives, how we can, what we can gain from it, how our future will be helped by that preparation. But it's to help God's future, His plan. It's His will and His desire that we are here, that we're part of. That's the reason, you know, we can take part in His will, but the whole purpose of us is to further His will and what He wants as a goal. What His purpose is and everything can be, we can be definitely part of it as each and every one of us are, as long as we continue to take to heart that idea that we aren't directing that plan. We are members of it and we are helping to push it forward. And we're only part of that plan while we're continually submitting to the will of God. And that has to be our focus as we prepare ourselves for the future in His family, that we are submitting to God's will, to what He has, what His desires are. Isaiah 46, you can read about the God that we are submitting to. Isaiah 46 and starting in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You know, God's word is law. It's power. God cannot lie. What He says becomes law, becomes reality. What He promises, what He's promised each one of us because we are here, will take place. You know, God, as we know, is creating a family of billions and billions of eternal beings, all with His image, after His image, to be part of His plan. And to fulfill those goals of His, whatever they may be, we must be willing to be part of what His entire will, what His goals are, if we want to have eternal life. You know, as we left for the feast, maybe coworkers or friends or people we know, depending how that, you know, some people might even have looked at what we were doing with disdain, not really understanding why we would leave, you know, for weeks on end. Some people look at how we would submit completely to God's will with terror. They might rebel against the idea of complete submission to some foreign being. Well, that's because every false god that this world believes in, that this world relies on, was created by Satan with horrible consequences for submitting to. Every god with a lowercase g that Satan has created in this world, they all have sometimes terrible flaws, and you know they can be any assortment of things, but they are not some being typically that you would want to completely submit to their will. You know, that's the whole purpose of Satan's deception, is to put a distrust in all of us of completely submitting to somebody, submitting to God and God alone. You know, we have been deceived into not submitting. You know, who here completely trusts the police who watch over the law system? Who here would completely trust the judicial system or even our government to rightly distinguish what we should be doing, to rightly look after our real interests. But we are called to a government that requires just that, complete submission. The entire system requires that, and yet this world has been led, and especially now with all the videos you see of police brutality, of governmental brutality, this world is being prepped to not submit to God, to not submit to a higher authority. Well, the irony is, those who think they have free will, that have open mindset to do what they want to in this world, are in fact under a horrible yoke of Satan. You know, we prepare for a future that at its core, at its entire basis, has our benefit, you and I. God has created his entire plan, his family, to benefit us. It's his will that we will benefit from total submission to him. How do we know this? Well, one of the great scriptures we see at every sporting event explains it. The world knows it, but they don't believe it. God submitted or sacrificed his only begotten Son for us. The being that has always existed with him gave up his life, the Logos gave up his life, so that we would benefit from submission to him. And Jesus, while he was on earth, prepared. His entire life was a preparation for his sacrifice for you and I. You know, God has revealed his plan to us. His plan, as I said, is law. His word is law, and his plan will take place. The only question is, what will our involvement be in it? Us saying God doesn't exist, us not agreeing to be part of God's family, of God's kingdom, is not going to stop that from happening. It will come about. It will take place. How we interact with that is up to you and I. To begin with, let's look at the beginning of his plan and see what we are to be doing to prepare for it. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created this physical, our physical shells that can hold his spirit in his image, to be like him, so that we would eventually be able to have a relationship with him. That's his whole purpose, is to have a family, have a relationship. So, because we are in his image, in his likeness, being able to understand him, we will become his family someday. 1 John 3. Get a look at what our future holds for us. 1 John 3, and starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In order for us to see Christ like that, we will have to be spirit. Only somebody created in God's image have the capabilities of becoming spirit beings, have the capabilities of being able to see God, who is spirit. You know, God's preparation for his plan, for his will, has been in the works for eons of time. You know, this phrase, you know, this physical being is not the end all, as Satan might have us. We don't disappear into nothingness or become a grasshopper when we die. This is just a phase. This is just a preparation for us becoming spirit, this physical life. You know, God's plan is eternal. Physical is not eternal. Thus, using simple logic, God's plan is for a physical future, a spiritual future. You know, as much as I said before, as much as we try to stop this, as much as we throw gears into His greater plan to stop it, it does nothing to dissuade His will. When He spoke, when He thought His will, it became law. It became as real as gravity affects us. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 1, you can see when this relationship, the beginning of our relationship, the preparation of it, started. Hebrews 4, and starting at verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This preparation has begun since and preceding the physical creation, the physical realm. You know, Israel was not allowed to enter that promised rest, into that promised land, as God initially had desired for them. They rebelled at every step that they took. And God, because of their rebellion, removed a whole generation from that promise. But that did not stop God's plan. Although He came close to starting over with Moses, because of Moses, that generation, a second generation of those children, was able to enter that promised land. We, each one of us, are helping to fulfill parts of that plan as well. Each step of that plan, of whatever God is doing, leads to another step of His plan. The old covenant was a preparation for the sacrifice of Christ. It was a way to ready a people, ready an understanding. Luke 24. We can see that the Old Testament, the older time, was leading to Christ. Luke 24, starting in verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. It wasn't until Christ opened their minds they could understand that all of this previous, as we call the Old Testament, was leading up to, was preparing the world for Christ. You know, the whole story of Israel and their tumultuous relationship with God had a purpose in this greater plan. As you see, they were a special people for God. Chronicles 17, starting in verse 21. First Chronicles 17, starting in verse 21. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. course, you know that Israel constantly sought other gods, constantly broke that relationship. But Israel was separated from the world, separated out by God for a special purpose, so that they could be an example and also a preparation for Christ himself. You know, what is Christ's bloodline? It's through Israel, it's through the house of Judah. Israel was commanded throughout their history to separate themselves from the nations around them, to keep that bloodline pure, that bloodline that Adam, that began with Adam, that was kept up through Christ by that relationship, by that people that separated themselves. So what then was the result so far of that preparation? Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14, which I'll be quoting out of the Common English Bible. Hebrews 4, and starting in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he also shared the same things in the same way. He did this to destroy the one who holds the power over death, the devil, by dying. He set free those who were held in slavery their entire lives by their fear of death. Verse 16, of course, he isn't trying to help angels, but rather he's helping Abraham's descendants. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way. This was so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things relating to God, in order to wipe away the sins of the people. He's able to help those who are being tempted, since he himself experienced suffering when he was tempted. You know, the result of Christ being on earth was that he qualified, he prepared, and he qualified to become our high priest. The time that Christ spent with his brothers and sisters on this earth was preparing him for his eternal position. His sacrifice at the hands of mankind and by the will of Satan prepared him for his role in our future and in God's eternal family. He is, to this day, currently our mediator. He bridges the gap between us and God, God the Father. But he could not have moved into that position unless and until he prepared for it. He accomplished coming to earth and dying for us. It was a job that was the will of the Father. As Christ prayed earnestly in that last night, it was by the will of the Father that he sacrificed himself and that he prepared and became our high priest. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at the reward that we desire. 2 Corinthians 5 and starting at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. His word, God's word, is our guarantee. His Spirit living within us is his guarantee. Well, you know, we all desire to be clothed with immortality, to get out of these decrepit, these broken down bodies. Well, God has given us a key to the new building, this new spiritual building, so to speak. And it guarantees that each of us what our future can hold. But it does take effort on our part. It does take preparation. 2 Timothy 2. Starting at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work, useful to fulfill God's will. We are preparing today for a future that does coincide, that does fulfill God's will, but one that also benefits each and every one of us. But that is not the end all. God is preparing us to be useful for Him. Our jobs in the millennium will be to lead, will be to teach. We aren't giving first fruits, or we aren't given eternal life as first fruits to set up in heaven and enjoy figs and grapes and music. We have been given eternal life as first fruits to do work, to add to God's will, add to God's plan. Revelation 20, let's look at our role in this millennial setting. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And brethren, this is what we strive towards. Continuing in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then speaking about what the end of this feast on last great day points to, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And as we read first, we will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. We will judge with Christ. We will be priests with our elder brother for that 1,000-year period. We will rebuild this earth as an Eden, as God initially willed it to be before man sinned and, in essence, destroyed it. Looking a little further, what we're going to be doing, Ezekiel 36, seeing our role in rebuilding this. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and this ruin is rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginning. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Skipping over to verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and in the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. But then we will be rebuilding. All at the end of this time will be given chance. If they've lived, will be given chance for salvation. You know, when we came across here, across the great deserts of the western part of this country, it's hard not to think, like, what will happen in the future not too far away from now? There's just vast expanses of nothing. But that's all going to be changed. And it's going to be us who will be part of that, who will be guiding that. You know, you and I are preparing for that day. For when billions of people in the white throne judgment arise, when those billions of people that died in whatever state they were in will wake up and will have a time, a small time, to experience a godly life. A world that has been rebuilt like Eden. You know, those people, as they rise up, will only know the instant before death. Some possibly in peaceful states, but because of the corruption that Satan has had throughout this world for so many thousands of years, most likely from a terrible state. People will wake up from in the midst of wars, in the midst of murders. Many are going to be confused. They're going to be scared, without hope. Without hope, the instant as they died, but we will be there. Our preparation today is planning for this people, for the rest of humanity, of how we're going to lead them, how we're going to change them and guide them to understand God the Father. Now, we're only told what's going to happen on this, the last great day, the great white throne judgment. We don't know the specifics, the logistics of exactly how many people are going to be fed, how many people are going to be clothed, how many people are going to be taken care of on that great day. But I think that's something God is allowing for us to take care of, that you and I will come up with those specifics. We are going to be spirit. We will be emanating God's will from our beings. I doubt he has any questions whether or not we can fulfill and continue to fulfill his will as we become part of the next phase of his plan. You know, to all of humanity that has that 100-year or so period to prove that they will follow God's will, we will be there to guide, to instruct, to minister to them, and to empathize with them. Our experiences today as these physical beings are preparing us for that. We will understand certain facets of how horrible the problems of this life. We will be able to understand and help people along in the best way. God has, and that's why he picks people as he does. He wants people that can help the rest of humanity in the future. This will be the day of salvation for humanity. It'll be the day, the first chance people will know the true God in a true, almost Eden-like setting. You know, all of these trials, all of these pains we go through in this life are preparing us just for that. Ultimately bringing people into God's family. So what can we do today to better prepare for this future, to be better examples and be used by God better for his plan? Motivation is one thing. Let's turn to Matthew 14. Let's see a great example of someone motivated to jump out and to follow God. Matthew 14, starting in verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, Peter had great initial intent. He jumped out into that water, but he started seeing what was around him. He got a little scared. He got a little worried. He didn't prepare enough to continue with that initial enthusiasm. But Peter did follow Christ without hesitation. With his whole heart, he jumped out into that water to go after Christ. As he quickly began to sink, it was more because it wasn't just desire that needed to keep him afloat. It was being motivated to action. Those were needed for him to stay afloat. It was his lack of preparation for what would happen once he started seeing the results or the what was happening around him, his environment, that he started losing a little faith. It became a little more difficult once he was actually out in the water, and it wasn't a concept, it became a physical reality. Once he was on that path to follow Christ, he didn't turn back, he just kept going, although he was sinking. But it was Christ that did hold out his hand, that pulled him up, that knew exactly how far he could go before he needed help. Well, we know Israel followed God like the tides of the ocean. They would rush in to follow him. They'd get exuberant, want to be part of his understanding to follow after God. And almost as quickly, they would tread right back out into the world, back out into the misery and whatever they had come out of. And constantly, just this ebb and flow of not really following God and completing his will. A couple examples of how they jumped out to begin with. Numbers 33. So we can see the excitement. It's nothing wrong with having this exuberance and this excitement to follow after God. We just have to prepare and we have to have it backed up with the sustenance to keep us going. Numbers 33 and verse 3. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, with the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all Egyptians. When they were rescued from Egypt, they boldly went out. They had the loot from Egypt. They were singing songs, as we read, turning over to Exodus 15. They were excited for these promises having coming to fruition. Exodus 15 and verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Until God seemed a little far off. They were praising him. They followed after him until the road got a little tough to walk down. Until the Egyptians were actually at their back. They got a little scared. Their strength wavered quite quickly. In Exodus 34, you can see how soon that exuberance for God, for following after his plan, lasted them. Exodus 34, starting in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words which are on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed upon the mountain. I think I read different. Read right after the when those tablets. That was a remaking of those tablets after Moses threw them down. When after Israel didn't see Moses for quite a number of days, they got scared. They didn't know what was happening. So what did they do? They made an idol. That became their god. And so quickly, you know, people look towards needing miracles to strengthen their resolve, strengthen their belief in God, and yet Israel had miraculous things happening before them, and it did nothing for them. You know, our desire to follow Christ doesn't amount to much if after we start down this path, we sink down to the water and we lose our way. We're not willing to continue. We try to run back to the boat. Or if we sing and give glory to God constantly, let the world around us know that we are gods, that we follow after God, but become silent in our praise when trials become too big, when God isn't answering things on our time period. He's not leading us in the direction that we think He should be leading us. If our praise becomes silent then we aren't preparing as God needs us. You know, Christ said of Peter, you of little faith. And even in this context, I would say, you who prepared little. Now, I'm sure 20 years later, maybe Peter could have stayed afloat. Maybe Peter would have walked out and kept on going in that tumultuous ocean with 20 years of maturity on him. Or he might have just stayed in the boat. Let Christ come to him as Christ was already heading out there. But so that doesn't stop having that initial resolve, that initial desire to jump out. God likes to see. It's us not being prepared to continue that can cause us our place in His plan. But brethren, we all have figuratively made that same leap. When each and every one of us that became baptized, when we agreed to follow after Christ, we did prepare. We prepared for that leap through counseling, through research, through study, through repenting, most importantly. But that initial leap wasn't enough to get us entirely to our goal. There's a lot more involved in this calling, in becoming baptized members of God's church, than just the initial baptism, just that initial leap out of faith. We have to be continually building up our strength to stay on top of these waves, on top of all of what this world can throw at us. Otherwise, we will sink into them. You know, the concept of preparation is found throughout the Bible. Each of the gospel writers, even, used the word the day of preparation, referring to the time on Friday before the Sabbath, referring to a day preceding a holy day. And it seems that it was important for mankind, for part of this plan, to prepare before they went to before God to worship. And we know that we're supposed to prepare before we come before God. We bring our tithes and our offerings so that what we bring them actually means something. That it has a basis that we can actually continue along with His plan. You know, the same concept is true for our weekly and our annual worship of Him as well. You know, the feast period that we are all here today starting took foresight, took planning, first just to get here. Took a lot of planning, a lot of effort for some of us to get here as well. God sees that. But that preparation just to get here isn't enough. We can't stop and let up. We are here to prepare for God's plan, to prepare for His will to be done. It's a continual process, as we all know. Baptism doesn't end once you're baptized, and you aren't saved once you have professed Christ's name. It is a continual and it's an ongoing process of preparation. And if we are doing so, we are honoring God as He wants. He will show us honor as well. 1 Samuel, starting in verse 2. God's waiting for us just to do the right thing. He wants to reward us. 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that's to say it, understate it, that they'll be lightly esteemed. And I think we could look at it this way. If you honor God on His day with His will, that reflects how He honors you in our days, in our activities, and in our lives. You know, without preparations, we're going to find it hard to handle what is thrown at us. Hard to handle this sea of Satan's world, of Satan's deceit. And preparation is necessary for when that time comes, when that thief in the night when you hear a siren, when the thief breaks in, or when something is happening, when a tornado is coming through and you hear that siren, you don't have time to dig into a hole when the tornado is on you. Well, brethren, spiritual sirens are going off in this world. God's impending judgment is near. It's not time to be lax. It's not time to sit back and hope that we're going to make it, that we hope that we're going to make the plan. We must be vigilant. We must be willing and preparing for that plan. We can never stop that preparation. We have to stay rooted in what we are learning and we have learned and what we will learn. First, or Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And each one of us has to fulfill that promise we made when we were baptized. We have to continually fulfill that promise. Colossians 2, again, to talk about staying rooted in what we have learned. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And that adds an outlook that we should have with all of this, that we must have with all of this. We must be abounding in thanksgiving. You know, the feast is a time of bounty. We eat and we drink foods that we probably normally wouldn't. We shall fellowship with friends that we don't get to see except for an annual basis. But most importantly, we come before God and are renewed. We kind of recharge our spiritual batteries. We must hold fast to what we've been given. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23.
Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's the key. That word is law. God's promises are law if we just stick with it. And further in Hebrews 10 and verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know, Christ's preparation, his sacrifice for death, was for you and I, as I've already said. Do we show an attitude of thanksgiving because of that? That reflects how we feel for that sacrifice, of what Christ made available for us, of what Christ prepared to become, that sacrifice he prepared to become so that he could become our mediator. Do we show thanksgiving for that as an example, as a constant example in our lives? We should have an eagerness to show how much we are thankful for that. Acts 17. Verse 10. You can illuminate how we should be treating these days. Acts 17 and starting in verse 10. These days of the feast. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up crowds. You know, there are two attitudes exemplified in those scriptures. One that we should emulate, that we should be ready and eager to take in the truth, to test it, to follow after God's will. And one that will cause us to sink deeper into that water, being unwilling to accept the truth because it doesn't fall within our bounds, fall within what we want, fall within our personal desires. And I assume their envy was based on the fact that Paul had to sway the people away from the Pharisaical views and to the truth. And those people that were envious, they lost power. They lost their control. Their will was not being done because Paul showed whose will was to be done. You know, the physical always points us to and leads us to the spiritual. Our preparation today, this week, will lead us to a spiritual goal. God gave us weekly Sabbaths. He gave us annual holy days, as we are here taking part in, as a physical reminder of a greater spiritual goal, of a greater spiritual plan that he is fulfilling. And we can root this concept into our spiritual lives if we first ingrain it into our physical lives. You know, God has used this concept with the physical and then with a spiritual Israel, so the model is valid. What is on our shoulders then is to make this preparation habitual. You know, we should strive to make Christ's examples, to make his will almost a knee-jerk reaction, not a begrudging reaction. Not let our human and our carnal tendencies become the status quo for in our daily lives. You know, either we will be or we will not be prepared when Christ returns. He is going to return. That has been put into law. God has uttered those words, or has thought those
thoughts, Christ will return. God's plan will take place, whether or not we are prepared for it or not. But we have a chance to prepare for it. We still have time. Luke 12, and verse 35. Luke 12, and starting in verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him, or they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And that is why our actions, our habits, should be habitual, not occasional. We shouldn't be temporary or weekly or weekend Christians. We should be daily Christians. You know, Peter, leaping out after Christ, was the attitude we should all have. But that attitude alone, like I said, will not keep us afloat. We have to make that ability to get through that tumultuous ocean of Satan's deceit habitual. We must easily rely on, or constantly rely on God. And you're preparing and practicing are what will give us fortitude for this race, so to speak. What will give us the ability to continue daily fulfilling God's will and being part of His plan. But then we do have, as this feast, as we will hear more, this feast points to an absolutely wonderful plan ahead. We have an absolute wonderful existence promised that will happen. It's up to us to choose, like I said, what our role in it will be. Because we do have somebody, a mediator, preparing for us. John 14. John 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also, or may be also. Christ spoke those words. Those words are law. God wants to see our willingness and how we are willing to strive for that, to be willing to forsake everything in this world for that one great eternal prize, or the eternal life. One final scripture, 2 Peter, verse 3, starting at verse 3. And I'll read again out of the Common English Bible. This kind of gives us instructions and what we should be doing and a good attitude to take as we go forth these next several days. 2 Peter 3, and starting in verse 9. The Lord isn't slow to keep His promise, as some think of slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to change their hearts and lives. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away with dreadful noise, the elements will be consumed by fire, and the earth and all the works done on it will be exposed. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? You must live holy and godly lives, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God,
Because of that day, the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found by him in peace, pure and faultless. Skipping down to verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been warned in advance, as we all have, be on guard so that you aren't led off course into the error of sinful people and lose your own safe position. Instead, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are a special people. God has spent eons preparing for his plan, and he has prepared a place for each and every one of us within that plan. Do everything you can to hold your place in that plan. Because, brethren, we are here to prepare.